Well, I suppose you noticed it's Youth Sunday. That was really good. I hadn't heard it yet, so. Some of the youth that you've seen up here today went to Challenge. And for those of you that don't know, Challenge was our youth conference, the National Youth Conference for the Evangelical Denomination. And some of the kids that you see down in front, they have gone, and yet there's some of the kids that came up into the youth group that have not. And so we've enjoyed sharing our experiences from Challenge. And when we went to Challenge, I didn't know what to expect. And a lot of people told me it'd be great. And when we first got there, we experienced trouble right away because we found out the Challenge was not very organized because they had so many kids. So I was like, this isn't turning out so great. But then we had gatherings. And gatherings was where we came together and we would listen to speakers. And call me maybe. So at the first night, gatherings was incredible. Francis Chan, you have got to sometime find a time to go and see him in person. It's amazing. I can't even describe it. But if you do want to see him, there are videos from Challenge online. You can find that on the EFCA website. And I would suggest doing that because you just have to see it for yourself. But I took a lot of stuff that I learned from Francis Chan, Brian McWhite, Craig Gross, Shane Stacy, and Eric Mason. Those were our speakers. And like I said, they cannot be described. And I think what made it even more impactful is that there's 5,000 plus kids all praising God in one room. That you could just feel the intensity. It was thick. From those speakers, I took this information and tried to process it as best I could. But it's really hard to process when you're talking about this God that created all. And so I put it into a sermon, and I asked Pastor Peter and Pastor Mike. I told them that I'd prayed and felt led to preach, and they were like, "Are you sure?" And I'm like, "I don't like speaking in front of people, but yes." And so I could tell that the Spirit was leading me because I do not like doing public speaking, but yet for some reason I feel a strong urge to do so. So I hope you'll enjoy what I have to share for you. My sermon is titled Everything New. It is in Colossians. It spreads throughout the book. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Colossians, we will be looking in there several times today. First, we have new God and new news. Now, when you hear me say new God and new news, people are like, what are you talking about? God's not changing and neither is his plan of salvation. Well, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we as his children are going to be looking at his plan and him in a completely different life. It's going to change the way you look at him, the way you pray to him, the way you read his word, and it's going to change just the way that you see the overall gospel of Christ. First, we have to come to a realization. When we got back from Challenge, you heard a little bit of my awe of the supremacy of God, and it's still there. He's incredible, undescribable, and I hope that it will never fade away. And when I was thinking about the supremacy of God, it's this ultimate God, and we're allowed to come to him, touch his word, let alone read it. This is from his mouth. This is God's word. We are hearing him through these characters and put into sentences. And then to think we're allowed to talk with him, not just to him, because he answers. This God that is, to put it in perspective, think like this. We are on this mass, this little ball in the middle of nowhere, rotating at an axis at 1,000 miles per hour, and we can't feel it. We are rotating around this other mass at 63,000 miles per hour, maintaining a distance of 93 million miles from that mass. And we're allowed to talk with the God who holds that together and read his word. We're going to look deeper into the heart of God in Colossians as Paul writes to the church in Colossae. Go ahead and turn to Colossians 1, and I'm going to start in 15 through 20. And as we dive into this word of this great God, let us bow our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with awe and fear, reverence. I pray that you can open our hearts and minds so that we can see this word and it will penetrate our hearts, penetrate our minds, and penetrate our lives as we live it out. In Colossians 15, it talks about the preeminence of Christ. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, so it's a slight different translation. But what it says is, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Like that mass I was talking about, being held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. Us, a collective group, the congregation. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent or supreme. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. In verses 15 through 17, they're talking about these privileges and of the firstborn of creation, and Jesus is the Son, and he is the firstborn of God. And he has the supreme authority, which is incredible to think about. And you can't even imagine it. My accountability partner and I, we were spending the night and we were just talking about, I was telling him how the awe had come back. I was reading through Colossians and just thinking about the incredible word that I had, that I was able to read. And I told him, I was thinking about it. Isn't it crazy to think that there is no end to Christ or his kingdom? You can't even picture that. And he said, and I quote, "You know what's crazier? There was never a beginning." And I sit there and my mind just starts spinning in circles, trying to wrap my emotions around this. And I'm like, what does that even mean? Like, how do you process that? You can't, it's, and so when I think about it, it puts it into an unimaginable perspective. So it's there, but I can't imagine it. Have you ever heard people say, like, what they're going to do when they get to heaven? You say, what are you going to do? And they, like, walk on the streets of gold, see the pearly gates, talk to Moses. And I've heard people say, I'm going to run up and hug Jesus. No, you're not going to run up and hug Jesus. That's not going to work. In Revelation 1, 12 through 16, John has a vision, just a vision, nothing more, nothing less. And he faints from a vision. He didn't actually, a vision, and he fainted. And so if we actually see Christ, we will not run up and hug him. We will be bowing and screaming and crying in reverent fear of this great being who holds earth and the sun and all these planets together. What are you supposed to think about that? And then in the end of this section, Colossians 1, 19 through 20, talks about him reconciling for us. What? That makes no sense. This God who holds everything, all this mass that this church is sitting on, he holds that together and he's reconciling us, meaning he's going to the Father and taking our sin and transgressions. You can't even fathom that. What? When you think about that, it just makes my mind ache. And at the end of Matthew 10, Jesus talks about him, about accepting him, accepting the Father. And think about it like this. If you proclaim Christ, he'll proclaim you. Or if you confess him, he'll confess you to the Father, saying, this is my friend, I have his life. If you deny him, he'll deny you. What would that do to be completely alienated from this God who is in control of everything? What would that do to your life? And I think about that and I'm like, where would I be if I didn't have somebody holding me together? The only reason I'm up here right now is because he's sustaining my body. I didn't have to wake up this morning, but for some reason I did. It's because he's there and he has a purpose for my life. He has a purpose for everyone's life. We have this gift of salvation that's free, like they said. And now we have the ability to use our life to show that to everyone else around us. And I'm not much for witnessing. When I was at Challenge, we'd go out in the street and we'd pray for people. And that's a little nerve-wracking. New Orleans is not the friendliest place. I actually found out that about a week ago that there's a new ordinance that if you are caught talking about Jesus in New Orleans, you can be arrested. And that's after we went to Challenge. So if you think about how scary that is, and that can start to happen everywhere. But how can we not share when it's for him and it's this great God who has given us this gift in our life to share it with others? So tell yourself, I don't know when I'm going to die. Then ask, will I be ready? Will you have completed what God wants for you in your lifetime when he wants to take you home? So first we have new God and new news. Next, we have a new you and a new us. You as his disciple are not alone. As we grow up in Christ, our personal relationship with him blossoms into this great relationship where we can talk with him and learn from him and gain an understanding of who he is and how great he is. If not for that perspective, we would have no purpose to continue to grow in him. But because he is so great and he has this gift for us, we have more reason to learn more about him, to love him more, to share with others what he has. In Colossians 2, now moving to Colossians 2, 6 through 15, we read, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And now I'm going to jump to verse 13, where it reads, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Just step back from that. God of the universe took our trespasses and set them aside. That idea will change the way you think. This God who holds all together, who makes everything the way it is, who makes we who we are, took our trespasses and wiped the debt. These trespasses against him, and you just said, gone. When we can accept that sin is gone and it's no longer a burden, imagine how light we will feel. We have this God who took our trespasses and gives us no worries. He gives us this opportunity to be free and to share with others and to go out and say, "I am forgiven. Don't you want to be?" If we can begin to understand it, accept it, and then let it change you, you have to let it change you. Great things will happen. I think of the VBS song, "Great Things Happen When We Come Together." And then let's go ahead and jump forward into Colossians a bit. And how can the new you, alive in Christ, make a difference in the church body as a whole? So I'm going to go to Colossians 3. Verses 5 through 17. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to summarize what I thought when I read this. This portion instructs on the new self as well as the new whole. In verse 9, Paul says, "We as brothers and sisters in Christ should not lie to one another, since we have displaced our old sinful ways." So now that we have accepted Christ, put our old self off, don't work against each other. We are a group. We are a collective being. And it is because of the collective being that allows us to put on things like a fall festival that will then put money forward so that we can go and share the gospel more. We should put on, as stated in verses 12 through 14, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and above all, love. Use these things not only in the world, but in the church body to progress our mission. 3 points can be observed in the process to help make a new you and a new us. First, new life is with God. God's there. He always is. Go to him. He's ready to listen. Second, be honest with one another. Don't go through this new life alone. Find an accountability partner. An accountability partner isn't just someone that you shoot the breeze with, although you can. You see, I have an accountability partner, and when we get together and talk about our lives, we know each other, and I know he cares enough to help if I need it. We've gotten to know each other well enough to say, "How are you doing?" "Good." And he'll say, "What's good about it?" And this challenges me to explain why is it good, and then it'll allow me to look back and think, am I really doing good? Am I keeping in the word? Am I doing my devotions? Am I looking at life the way I should be? Am I accepting problems and going through them the way I should be? And when I'm not doing so great, it challenges me to really come out and say that, no, I'm not doing okay, and then explain. And then at that point, we can work together to help one another and spur one another on and to get us back into the Word and to get us back to sharing God's Word and who He is. You need to take time to get on their level. And that's the last part of an accountability partner. You have to get to know them. Don't just be like, "How's it going?" "Good. Brown's lost." That's just not what it is. It's your life, and you have the opportunity to go through it with someone. And the third point is get rid of the old. We as humans have a sinful nature, and we have this sin, and we accept Christ, and we push it out. We say, "Goodbye, sin, we're done." But then we're like a dog going back to his vomit. That vomit is the nasty sin, and we're the dog, and we push it out, and then for some reason, though none of us can explain why, we go back to it. We go back to this nasty vomit. Use these points to find the new you and use the new us to make sure we don't go back to a dog like his vomit. Get an accountability partner that will keep you accountable, keep tabs on you to make sure that you don't go back to the sin. And together you can move and grow into a new you and collectively a new us. The new you will work together with your partner to create a chain of love and care for each other. That's why we have member care. That's why we have the network. We can tell somebody, "Hey, I need something," or "I have something that you can have," and we can help each other out and create this collective being. And it's a great example. And when I was reading through this, I'm like, that's exactly what member care is. And it just puts perspective on when you look at the church, you're like, that's why they do it. So first we have the new God and new news. And then we have new you and new us. And next we have new death and new life. Those who are not saved will sometimes look at Christians and ask, why do you do stuff and believe in something so childish? I've actually had people ask me, why do you believe in something that is so childish? And what do you say? Like, what do you say to that? What if it's your friends who aren't saved and they ask you that question? What are you going to say? You're kind of going to be like, next question. Are you really willing to say what you believe? Well, you just looked into a new you and a new us. You, finding the newly found confidence to turn away from your past, may not be entirely sure of a foothold in your relationship with your Savior. So what if someone discourages you? Are you going to let it affect you? Are you going to accept that discouragement? If someone says, why are you reading your Bible on lunch break? And then you see somebody's having a bad day. You go and pray with them. Why were you praying with your coworker? Why are you guys doing communion? What's with the bread and little cups? Well, Paul gives us some guidance in Colossians. I'm going back to 2:16-23. And the heading of this is, let no one disqualify you. And that's a really good heading. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. It's encouraging to think that this isn't an extensive procedure that we have to do to get this gift. We become a child of Christ by accepting it. And I was thinking about it. Our family took a trip to Canada, and we were doing mission, and I was little then, and I didn't really understand it. And they had a class for the younger kids so they wouldn't bug the adults. And they were trying to explain how easy it is to accept it. And the guy standing up front said, I have a packet of stickers. Who wants the packet of stickers? And we all just looked at each other like, what's this guy doing? And I walked up, I grabbed the stickers, and sat back down. It's that easy. Everybody thinks that you have to completely go through this procedure where we like dub you or something. No, you accept it, and then you let it affect you and let it change the way you live. We often feel held back by the sin of our life from what has happened in the past. We live our lives scared of someone judging us and for sin that we had in our life when we were younger. Think about it like this. Jesus killed us when he died. Now, don't be like freaking out like, what? Like, when I first heard that, I think it was Brian McWhite that said that. And I was like, this guy is crazy. Like, I don't know what he's saying, but he's crazy. And think about it. It makes so much sense. Christ killed the old us and the sin that we had. He buried the old us with him. And when he rose, the new us rose with him. We don't have to worry about that sin in our past. It's dead. He killed it. It's dead. All we have to do is accept it. That's crazy. That's all we have to do. And people get so confused and worried. All you have to do is accept it. Just say, yes, I want you. I want to want you. I get lighter just thinking about it. Everything's gone. This is what Paul is talking about in verse 20 of chapter 2. Verse 20 reads, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? It's gone. Change ourselves. We need to change us. Kill the old us. It's gone. I think C.S. Lewis did an amazing job of explaining this concept in Mere Christianity, and I'm going to quote him. He said, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires you think are innocent, as well as the ones you think are wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. And if you can imagine this, I keep going back to this, this God that holds this universe together, his will be ours. We will look at life so much different if we can accept that, if we accept his will and allow his will to mold the way we look at the world, and to change the way we look at the world. That's a picture that helps describe the fact that our old self has died and the new self is to come. After we are done with the old dead self, we can start to live as a new self. This is sometimes where new Christians who are accepting Christ or are recommitting their lives can get tripped up. The new life is not something you can just put on. Yes, you just accept it. Yes, but you don't just put it on and you're done. John, no, no. You have to use the new nature that our Savior is providing for you. Use that new nature to elevate to a level of undomesticated passion. Think about undomesticated passion. When I think of that word, when I think of that phrase, I think of the title of Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love. Undomesticated being crazy. Crazy. Just wild. Passion. The love. The cherishing of this God who holds all together. God will change our passion and our love for Him like our taste buds. It'll take time. As we continue in Colossians, we see Paul start talking about new life. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, in your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." Just picture that. This is the same God who was so great that John fainted, and we're going to appear with Him in glory. That's the right kind of glory. If we can follow this passage, the outcome, like cause and effect, the cause would be changing the way we live. The effect would be the entire world seeing everything new, everything. This is saying that if we accept this awesome gift and strive to be like Christ, thinking of lovely things, that Christ will put away our past and pull us to His right side in the realms of glory. There's so much that can be done or that should be done, but there will still be turbulent times. Life's not perfect, as I have figured out. We need to use that new us to build each other up in the work of Christ. We should all put heaven's agenda on our heart. If we do that, great things will happen. We can find a newness that is strange. It doesn't make sense to us right away, but yet wonderful. Eric Mason referred to them as heavenly realities. He had four of them. The first one is a new identity. We're new. Completely different. People will say, "What happened to you?" "I got saved." And they'll be like, "Okay." But then we can share with them the second heavenly reality, which is a deep sense of the love of God, which we may not be able to understand it, but that's not what it's saying. It's saying that we have a sense of it. We can feel it around us. We can feel it in our lives. We can feel it in everything we do. And the third point is always feeling a sense of awkwardness in the world. You're going to be different. You're going to be completely different. And with the world going the way of the world, you're going to feel a little bit awkward. A friend asks you to go to something and you're like, "I don't think I should." It's going to be awkward. You're going to feel, "Why am I feeling this way? I didn't feel like war. I would have gone without a thought about it." And the fourth, God gives us the grace to connect the unconnectable. That's saying that we're going to see everything completely different. When we look at that thing that the friend asked us to, we won't see it like we did before. We won't see it as a fun time. We're going to see it as something that isn't right. So we can begin our new lives in our new death and our new life. So far we have new God and new news, a new you and a new us, a new death and a new life. And last, we have a new catalyst and a new mission. As we continue in Colossians, we move to the ending part of this letter. We know that Paul is a missionary, and he's often been referred to as one of the most radical of all time. You expect Paul to be like, "Okay, let's go, guys. Huddle. Now break out and go through all the world and make disciples," like they do at the end of Matthew. But he doesn't. If you would go ahead and turn to chapter 3, verse 18, it elaborates, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Now, Scotty would want me to stop there, but it doesn't stop there. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with the sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Now, when you see this, you're like, what's this? You're expecting Paul, this great missionary who was arrested. He's like this mob gangster of Christians, and he like goes around and gets arrested and bitten by snakes, and he's a crazy guy. You're expecting something that'll scare you, or like, "I don't think I can do that." No, he's talking about complacent people, slaves that have to subject to their master, and radical is not involved there, or so we think. Maybe, just maybe, that is the radical he's talking about. Think about it like this. Faithfulness is the new radical. Everybody say it with me. Faithfulness is the new radical. Now, Paul's not saying no going out and making disciples, bad. No, he's not saying that. That's great to do. But you don't have to feel like you have to go out to make a difference. You can make an incredible difference by loving those around you or donating your time to help out. If you walk out those doors and you go straight down the hallway, you look on the wall right outside the office, there's a board with pictures of people that you'll see in the church. Those people are faithful people in the church that are radical because they are doing what God has led them to do. They are doing simple things that are faithful to God and to the church. And without those people, the church wouldn't be the same. We all need to think radical, but yet faithful. Think of faithfulness as the new radical. You go on mission trips, and you go on mission trips to help out and spread the gospel. Great. But when you come back, don't stop. Don't stop. Our mission for Christ is 24/7. Put yourself back into a faithful position where you're going to be helping people and sharing the love with people. People wear jerseys of great sports stars. And you're like, okay, that guy must be famous. I want to wear the jerseys of those faithful people. Those people that are making a difference in the lives of so many people and so more intimately than those sports stars. Whose jersey do you want to wear? Let us continue to the ending wishes of Paul in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul wanted them to pray for opportunities to share with others. And to put it in for an example, you know those places that say this is the home of the best coffee, world's best cup of coffee, or it's like the best delectable creation in all the world. Well, I would say that one of my favorite places in Ashland is A&W and their conies. Okay? I love them. And I don't think about how they made it, who made it. I just eat it. It's good. And when you eat it, you're just like, oh, it's so good. And you want more. And then you feel the need to take your friend. Hey, you got to come try this. And so you drag your friends there, kicking their feet. I don't want it. They try it, and they love it. And then you bring one of those friends that's like, I don't know. And then they try it, and I don't like it very much. You're like, oh, party pooper. Well, and then you have guests that come out of state, and you take them there, and they're like, show us something good, and what's good about this? And you show them, and they're like, that's awesome. And then there's those that are like, whatever. Well, there will be those that like it, love it, and then go to share it with other people. But then there will be those that let it lie. The same can be said for Christ. When we have him, we're filled with this crazy joy, and we go and we share it with everybody. And there's those people that love it and share it with others. But then there's those who aren't ready for it. Wasn't their forte. But even if they aren't ready to accept it, Paul still wants us, and Christ wants us, to pray for opportunities to get those chances. Christ called himself the one the Father had sent. Now the Father sends us to share, to come try this coney. We can't just think that we're going to change the world. It was referred to a challenge as living sent. And you have to live sent if you're going to make a difference. Living sent starts on your knees, praying to be sure that God wants you to do this. You can't just run into a closed door. It might hurt. Prayer is vital. Pray for opportunities for God's guidance in what you're going to do. Before I was going to preach, I was praying nonstop. Should I do this? Am I just going to fumble over my words and just make no sense? Living sent will then move to the way we live. Not directly to what we say, the way we live. Because people will look at you and see what you're doing before they listen to what you're saying. But then, after you live and you show this living sent servant through the way you live, then it will move to your lips so you can proclaim the gospel. This is hard because we don't want to say the wrong thing and make people angry at us or make their hearts harder towards Christ. People hear Paul saying, go out and witness, but you have to live sent. If you try to witness unsent, you will end up a Jesus jerk, joke, or a not ready. Here's examples of those. A jerk will be like, okay, there's a guy sitting in a room, and then there's the witness. And the person says, it's kind of hot in here. Witness says, not as hot when you get to where you're going. That's a jerk move. That would not make me happy. And you don't want to do that. I wouldn't respond to that real well. And then a Jesus joke just messes around with what this great word he has. It was described as a weatherman telling people that there's a hurricane coming through charades. He's got a great, important message that needs to get across, but he just looks goofy. Like, whirling winds and moving your way and flee, get out. Like, the people will be like, what is he saying? I think he's trying to tell us something. You can't do that. You have to live sent. And then there's the not ready. Those people that care more about the friendships than the friends. When I think of this, I don't want to offend anybody, but Facebook. I saw somebody's like, I just got 1,000 friends. Yay! How many of those friends do you know? How many of those friends do you take time to get to know, to care about, pray for? And you got to think about that. Are you looking at your life and saying, can I use every opportunity to share with somebody? We can't do that. We need to live sent, starting on our knees, moving to our lives, and then to our lips. We should be working and spreading the news of our God's glory. When I talk about witnessing to someone, and like they're like, I don't want to have to save any. You don't have to save anybody. Jesus already did that. He already died on the cross for everybody. You don't have to sacrifice a lamb. You don't have to give stuff away to offer a sacrifice for this person. No, Jesus did that. They just have to accept it. You just have to show them why you're different, why Christ is the supreme God of everything, why we do what we do. Why do we be these faithful people that put on square dances? Just because we're a bunch of hicks out at Savannah? No. You have to remember, all of this stuff is going so that we can share the gospel, so that we can get more people to hear the word of this great God who holds all together. If we can look at Paul's instructions, we'll be able to see everything new. I'm still awestruck every time I read these words, thinking God is talking to me. He wants me to go out, live sent, and share with others. We need the support of each other to be the body of Christ. We need to look and find a new God, new news, a new you, a new us, a new death, a new life, a new catalyst, and finally, a new mission. As we close with this last song, let your heart open. Let God kill you. Let him kill the old you. Put it away. We will have people on either side that are willing to pray with you. If you would like to be new, do it today. Don't wait. Limited time offer. I have decided to be and to look at everything new. How about you? Oh, great God, thank you for your gracious words through Paul, your servant. I pray that you would use these words to impact me in this church body, to be new, to live in a new way. I surrender my life to your will, to live out what you have set before me. These people, your people, live in a newness that will shine bright, the glory of your Son and our Savior. Thank you, God. It is in your great, immeasurable, matchless name we pray. Amen.